Amen. Come on, don't you love seeing life change? Amen, everybody. Rachel, proud of you, girl. So thankful for her story. And, man, just watching her just grow in her faith, man, incredible. So proud of you, Rachel. And that's what small groups is all about. That's what it's all about. Today's rally day, when you came in, I saw the white tent out there. All of our leaders are going to be out there at the end of services today. And so you have an opportunity, of course, the whole week to go online and to check out all the different groups that are happening. And I tell you what, man, we've got around 30 groups and a lot of different types of groups that you can choose from and a lot of amazing leaders. And so make sure before you leave, you go out of the tent. We've just got some, man, some goodies too when you head out there. And so it's going to be a great day. And I'm telling you what, let me say this. Elevate City Church can be a lonely place if you just come on Sundays. But when you connect in a small group through the week, that's where the life change happens. I only get about an hour with you on a Sunday, everybody. It's not enough time. But man, when you take the next step and get involved and get in a small group, that's the game changer. It's not that I need you to do it. It's that you need it. You and I both need it. We need it. We need to be together in this thing. And what you heard Rachel say is right on. Can't do this life alone. And so I want to encourage you today, after this service, you're going to hear an incredible word in just a second, but to get out there and be a part of our small groups. Amen, everybody? And then the one thing that you saw coming in on your chairs are At the Movies. If you're here for the first time, maybe you've never experienced At the Movies, you're thinking, man, what in the world is this church doing? And, man, we did this last year. It was incredible. One of the things that Jesus did in scriptures was he taught in parables. So he took modern-day stories and then tied biblical truths to them. So he took stories that were relevant in his time and then tied biblical principles and truths and taught that way. And so that's what we're doing, as we're taking movies and we're doing the same thing in 2 weeks. I'm telling you, this is something that you want to get invites and get people to church with you. It's always a great time to invite, but I'm telling you, this is a specific time that is targeted, man, for people that just maybe far from God, maybe feel like they've given up or in a restless place, that I'm just telling you, they'll encounter the presence of God. And so I want to encourage you to invite them out. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, man, I'm so pumped. We had a great time with him in our leadership lab last night. And Pastor Josh Monty is, he's an overseer, but my goodness, he is a friend. For those of you that know some of the physical challenges I went through earlier this year, he was one of the first men that gave me a call and just said, how are you and what can I do? And how many know that's a friend? And yeah, and so him and his wife Kim and their beautiful kids are doing an amazing work. They're launching New Sound Church in the West Palm Beach area. Come on, how many would like to go to West Palm Beach and help start a church? I feel some Jesus too on that, Pastor Josh, but nonetheless, I'm telling you, I believe this about Pastor Josh and other people that have asked me about him. I really believe, man, his heart is amazing. It's for God, but man, he loves people and he loves building people. And he is a close friend and I love him dearly and we love his family so much. And I'll just say this too before he comes up. I really believe, and I just speak this over you, I believe this in the years to come, this man of God is going to be, and I believe he already is to a certain level, but will continue to have greater influence, a voice in our generation and in this nation like never before. And I'm telling you, you'll receive something powerful today. So we love you, Pastor Josh. And as an overseer, we're so glad you're here. So Elevate, let's stand on our feet. And come on, let's give a big Elevate City welcome to Pastor Josh Monty. Hey, come on, give your pastor some more love than that. Man, man, I love this church. I love your pastor. They're going to talk back to me today, Pastor. Yeah, so, you know, it's just what an honor. You know, it's never lost on me the privilege of standing on a platform that I didn't build. And such a sweet spirit in this house today, and so I'm going to do my best to not mess this up.
I've got a beautiful wife, Kim, and we've got four kids. Our oldest is seven. You missed the first part. I said I have a beautiful wife. And we've got Jake, Lily, Annabelle, and Vivian, a boy and three girls. And that's just God doing that to me because I didn't always live for Jesus. So now I have to raise three girls and then the clone of myself. So it's just that's where we are. And we just moved down to West Palm Beach. And people say, oh, man, I'm moving to paradise. It's the number one never churched city in the United States. It's the number one place in the United States for people who just don't know what we're doing here today. They just don't have a clue. And we just thought, man, we want to go to the place where there's the biggest problem and see if we can make the biggest difference. And there's nothing special about who we are. I just believe that Jesus is that good. And I think if he's just looking for people that are willing to just, you know, do a little work and make some things happen. So we're excited for that. We've moved down. We've started building teams and you know, raising resources and just, you know, just doing all of those things. And so it's really an honor to kind of actually take a break from that and come really honestly and just build into this house for just a little while. When your pastor spoke to me about being an overseer, he really didn't even get the question all the way out. I just said, yes, whatever it takes, whatever it means, whatever you need from me, I'm your guy. So you need to know something about me. And this isn't part of the message. And I don't know, during worship, I was just emotional. And so you just got to know something about me or maybe none of it would make sense. I've got some siblings. I have a twin sister. I've got two brothers that have never met my kids. They're not living for Jesus. I pray for them all the time. Every single day I pray for them, but I don't know. Maybe one day, just believing God. That's why I believe in church planting. People ask me why I've helped plant so many churches. It's because somebody's got to go get my family. They got to go get my family. I've got a mom that's never met my kids. Just a mess. I spent years without my dad around. In fact, when I reintroduced to my dad when I was 20 years old, he didn't recognize me. He didn't know what I looked like as a grown man. He just had not seen me as a grown man. I was literally texting with my wife this morning. You'll get to a place where you're tired of feeling like an orphan. And I said, but with this church we're building, that thing that feels like so much pain is the compass that will point us to true north. Because people ask us, what are you going to do? Like, what are you going to do? You're going to build, what are you going to, a bunch of campuses, do the worship, a little smoke? Is that the thing? And don't get me wrong, I'm pro-smoke. But people ask me, what are you going to be about? And I said, it's really going to only ever be about two things. I don't care if we grow to 50,000 people and we got a campus in every state in the country. We're really only ever going to be about two things. We're going to point people to Jesus and we're going to restore the family. And as I stood here during worship and they're singing this song about coming home, and I'm literally thinking, like, I don't have to ever spend another day in my life wondering if I have brothers in this life when God keeps putting people like your pastor in my life. Like, you don't have to go any farther than the local church to find the thing that's going to make you whole again. And we search for things. You know, you remember the old song, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places? Yeah, it's in the church. It was made for the church. And listen, I get it. If you grew up in church, you've been around church for a little while, like, it can be a little bit of a mess because, you know, people. It's worth it. It's worth it. So here's my covenant commitment to this church. See, a contract says this: you do something for me and I'll do something for you. That's what a contract says. That's why contract relationships don't work. Contract marriages don't work. Hey, I did bath time for the kids, so you take out the trash. It doesn't work. When the Bible says in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that the goal of a healthy relationship should just be to outserve one another. I'm just gonna lower myself every day, every single day, trying to help you. And in the process of me lowering myself to you and you lowering yourself to me, we lift each other up. It's this crazy kingdom math that doesn't seem to work, that me minus me equals better us. It doesn't make sense, like, in the world. And so my covenant commitment isn't that, you know, you do something for me, I'll do something for you. That's a contract and it doesn't work. My covenant commitment, meaning there's nothing you can do for me. You can't do anything for me to make me love you more or serve you more. There's nothing you can do or say to me that's going to make me quit you, because it's a covenant. So it's not based on your performance. But here's what I'll say. My covenant, and I think we should try to enter into this together today. You go reach your city, and I'll take care of your pastor. You go reach your city, and I'm going to check on him and his family. I'm going to make sure he's good, and I'm going to check the condition of his soul. I'm going to make sure he's dialed in. I'm going to lean into him and make sure that he knows no matter what he's going through, he's got a brother that's got his back. Like, that's my covenant to you. Because I just think most people are about one good yes away from doing something pretty amazing with their lives. But we're also about 4 seconds away from stupid on just about any given day. And so, I'll do what we can to stick closer than a brother. If you got your Bibles, why don't we take a minute and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read you some verses this morning. Well, it's a story you might be familiar with, but I'm going to try to look at it in a different way today. And you know, they say teachers do the telling and preachers do the yelling. So I'm going to start pretending like I'm a teacher. Then I'm going to yell at you for about the last 15 minutes. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. There was a champion named Goliath. You know the story. I think maybe you've heard it wrong, though. Verse 6, on his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects, but if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of God. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites, they were dismayed and they were terrified. And so let me give you some context, like if you didn't understand, like ancient battle. So they're kind of in this deal right now. So there's you've got the Philistines on one kind of a cliff face, and you've got the Israelites on the other, and what separated them is a valley. And so from a military perspective, you never would have given up the high ground to go down into the valley and then try to attack an army that had the elevated position. And so they were really kind of at a stalemate. Nobody was willing to give up the high ground to go down and try to pursue the other people. And so they're literally just standing there. So they're at war, but they're literally just standing there staring at each other. So they send out their big boy to trash talk and see if he can stir up a fight. It wasn't uncommon in that day to send out the best champion from each side, winner take all. Well, so you know the story. There's this little boy. His name is David, and And he's a shepherd boy, and he's kind of a nobody from nowhere, and it's kind of just how God would take somebody very unlikely to use them to do great things. That is the formula of God. That's why he would pick out of everybody in the known world, he picked a middle school boy. There's not a weirder human that can exist in the world than a middle school boy. They're weird. They're just weird. Their hands and feet are too big for their bodies. It doesn't matter how many times you wash them, they just smell like wet puppy. Like, it's just, and their voices. And he said, "Goliath, you stop it." Real intimidating stuff. They need a champion, and God said, "Send the weird one." And verse 25 says, "Now the Israelites have been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel, and the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him.'" Check this out. "He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and his family will be exempt from taxes." Like, that's a good deal. You get a woman out of the deal and no taxes? I'd fight McGregor for that. David asked the men standing near him, "Hey, what's going to happen for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they'd been saying and what they'd been told. "You're going to get a girlfriend. You're not going to have to pay taxes. It's going to be a pretty sweet little deal." And verse 28 says, "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?'" You know what he was doing right there? You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to remind him, "Hey, boy, like, I get you coming all up here and asking a bunch of questions about, like, what's going to happen and who's going to get the taxes and the girlfriend, but I would like to remind you for a second that you're a worthless shepherd boy, and you need to understand something about people. People dissatisfied with their place in this life will always try and put you in yours. So a man that was too cowardly to grab his rock and head down the hill to fight Goliath is trying to put a guy in place who's trying to stand up and do something and make a difference for God. Consequently, it would be David that would become the lineage of Jesus, and Eliab would be a footnote in history. I love this part. Because he said, "How conceited are you and how wicked is your heart that you came down here?" And look, David, verse 29, he's like, "Psst." That's how he said it. He's like, "Psst." He said, "What have I done? I can't even speak." Talk to the hand because the face don't understand. Anybody from the 90s? Nobody? That was a thing. I used to hit him with that. You can't just hit it straight, though. You kind of got to get a little head. And that's what happened, like, biblically. I did that to a girl one time. She came up. She's trying to be all cute. And I was like, "Bzzz." And she said, "Talking to you is like talking to a circle." And I was like, "What you talking about?" She said, "Talking to you is like talking to a circle, because there ain't no point." Psst, hit me like that. And I was like, "Okay." So David said, "Talking to you is like talking to a circle, because there ain't no point." Verse 34, David said to Saul, "Hey, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, take note of this. Don't skip past it. We always get down to the fighting of the giant part. He said, I went after it. If I was sitting in a field as a middle school boy and a lion took a sheep, I'd be like, bye, sheep. It's been real, bro. You should have stuck closer to us. Remember that time a lion ate the sheep and took it away? And then I sent another lion in case he was another sheep so he wouldn't come back? I wanted to make sure the lion was full. It's a middle school boy. He chased down the lion. It's a grown lion. This is a baby lion. Like a cub. I'm not here, cub. I'll take it. It's your sheep now. He said, look, I went after it, I struck it, and then I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I grabbed it by the hair. Like that was the plan. Like he says it like, and he fell right into my trap. It was a lion. And then I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed the lion and the bear. And some of you today, like your biggest problem for the giant that you're trying to face, you need to go back and give yourself a quick history lesson. There have been too many victories in your life. There are too many things that should have killed you. There are too many times the devil should have gotten victory. But you go back and look and he said, no, I fought the lion, I fought the bear, I fought the housing crash. I fought a marriage slip up. I fought a bad job. I fought some stuff with the kids. I fought the lion and the bear. I should have been dead by now, but the thing turned on me. And what the devil thought he was going to use to destroy me, I struck him in the head and killed him. And sometimes you need to give yourself a little history lesson. We're great at repeating the moments where failure was our hallmark. And there have been too many times in your life where lions and bears got killed, God was faithful to you, and we always seem to remember are the moments where we failed. Too many. And the Lord who rescued me, listen, you got to remind yourself, the Lord who rescued you from the thing you thought was going to kill you, he's going to rescue me this time. I'm going to be fine. And Saul said to him, go and the Lord be with you. He's like, hey, that's, yeah, sure, sounds good. Well, just head on down there, boy. Fight a grown man. You know the story. He put David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him with a bronze helmet. And finally, David kind of said, look, I can't do this. It's too heavy for me. I'm a middle school boy. My hands and my feet are too big for my body. I smell weird. My voice doesn't always work right. So I just hand me a rock, and I'm going to go down the hill. It's the redneck paraphrase. It's kind of. And he goes down the hill. And so I wonder today if the version of the story that we've heard our entire life might be wrong. Like the way that this has been presented to you your entire life, we might have gotten it backwards. You see, like your entire life, you've heard about the David and Goliath story, right? Like poor, pitiful, sad sacky middle school David, okay? And the giant Goliath with a spear like a weaver's rod and a helmet that, you know, looked like, I don't know, 5-gallon bucket. And he goes down the hill and it says, he took his staff in his hand and he chose, I think it's worth highlighting, underlining, 5 smooth stones from the stream. We're going to come back there. And he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing, I think this is an interesting footnote, glowing with health and handsome. FYI. Like, isn't that a weird footnote? He's like, he was a boy, but he was beautiful. And I knew I must destroy him. Poems by Goliath. He said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down. I'm going to cut off your head, and this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and all those who gather here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands. I may be a little boy, but my God is bigger than your God. And he just said, come on. So the Philistine moved closer to attack, and then this is good. David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, he'd taken out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his head, and he fell face down on the ground. And David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Now, what if I told you that you may have heard this wrong your entire life? What if I told you that the way that this has been presented really is actually probably the wrong way to look at this particular story? When you hear people talk about the underdog, last night, you know, there was a fight, and it was Mayweather, McGregor, it was David versus Goliath, it was the underdog, it was the unproven versus the guy that had fought and won so many times. And when you talk about basketball, and there's always like the Cinderella story, it's the David versus Goliath, it's the underdog guy that we talk about. And we always use the poor, pitiful, underhanded, smaller, weaker person, and we call them the David. And we call the big, tough, powerful, undefeated giant Goliath. But what if I told you that I think it was wrong? What if I told you that day David knew exactly what he was doing? And what if I told you today that what you have decided in your life is your weakness is actually your strength? What if you today, instead of deciding that the thing that the devil has tried to use to destroy you, instead of using that as a source of your weakness and your pain, what if you said today, I think this is the actual area where God is going to use me to make a difference in my world? Studies say that a slinger, which is what David had in his hand that day, was one of the most powerful fighters in the known world of that time. That a slinger, a skilled slinger, which we already know he was, because he's killed lions and bears and he's protected sheep. A skilled slinger of that day, studies show, had the stopping power of a .44 caliber bullet. What if I told you today that what looked like a weakness was his greatest strength? That the big, clumsy oaf of Goliath stood no chance against a small, nimble kid with a gun in his hand. See, when you tell it wrong, you see this weak, pitiful kid going down a hill. But when you see it the way God saw it that day, you see a kid who trusted in the Lord with all of his heart and who took a gun to a knife fight. I believe your perceived weakness is your greatest strength. And so how do we get there? The first, if you're taking notes, you got to be honest with who you are and where you come from. See, in church, this is like the place where you have to pretend the most. Like, you have to act like you have it together. Like, man, there was never a church that I was ever around when I was a kid where we could have played a testimony video like that. Because the reality was, this would be the place where you would have to die with your secrets. Because, my God, if the old women in the church ever found out that, you know, I used to go out and party and drink, and they'd start talking about me, and they wouldn't let me serve anywhere ever again. That's the perception. And then now we've got this beautiful story, this amazing lady who just said, you know what? It looked like a weakness to me, but now God took this thing that looked like a weakness, and he's turning it into her strength. And now she's up here showing, hey, no, I'm in a group, and I need you to get in a group. And the thing that the devil tried to take from her, God's restoring 100-fold. But you got to be honest with who you are and where you come from. So you can pretend like you've always had it together and like you've always been good with everything. Or you can admit, like the first 5 years of our marriage, like we wanted to murder each other's faces off. God was faithful. We didn't kill each other. And now we're going to lead a marriage small group to help young couples not go through the wasted years that we spent literally just being roommates. You can pretend like you've always had it together, or you can say, man, from about 16 to about 21, I was a heinous animal that was sneaking around doing all kinds of dumb things. Somehow God protected me from going to jail or getting anything pregnant, and now, like, I'm here, and I can pretend like I never did those things, or I can go lead a youth small group and help those kids get free. What looks like a weakness when you give it to God becomes your strength. But it can't happen if the church is the place where you hide and we pretend like this is a museum for good people instead of a hospital for sick people. So you're going to have to be honest with who you are. Listen to me. Like, Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Paul was a killer. Peter was a liar. Noah built a boat for 100 years, put everything on the boat. It rained, but he was on there with his family. And if you go back and look in Genesis, he got off the boat, and he was tired of being with his family. I don't know if you got any family like that. I got some family like that. He was on the boat for a little while, and my brother needed a drink. And the Bible says he didn't build like a house or a grocery store or something. He got down, he planted a vineyard. Go read your Bibles. You say the Bible's boring. No, you're boring. Read your Bible. Man planted a vineyard, got drunk, and passed out naked in his tent. That's not on your nursery mural. Maybe we need to keep teaching past the rainbow. Huh? Yeah, God promised never to kill him, but he didn't promise he wasn't an idiot. That was the best man God had in the whole world. And the first chance he got drunk and naked. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you've ever hurt somebody that you didn't mean to, you ever said something that wasn't true, or you ever been naked in a place you weren't supposed to, it sounds like God can still use you. That's what I'm trying to say. Hey, and some of y'all, we're going to have a prayer time after this. Some of y'all yelled a little too loud on the naked in places you weren't supposed to. We're going to have a little deliverance service after this. Y'all be like, oh, yes, I didn't know. Okay, I'm not disqualified then. I thought I was, but you said we could be naked wherever we wanted. I knew this was my church. So you got to be honest with who you are. You got to be honest with who you are, okay? Number two, just start running toward your giant. I think it's interesting when he says he grabbed his rocks and he went down the hill, and the Bible says he ran to the problem. It's time to start running to the problem and stop running away from the problem. Because listen, you know why he ran? If you're going to kill a giant in your life, the only acceptable effort is everything you've got. My brother didn't stroll down the hill that day hoping things would work out. He gave it his best effort, everything he had, and when he decided that it was time for the giant to fall, the only acceptable effort was everything he had. And for some of us, we're like casually trying to get breakthrough. The second you begin to separate from the life that the devil had planned for you and the purpose that God had made inside of you, that moment of separation is the moment where you better be prepared to work the hardest. And you're never going to experience breakthrough if church is limited to an hour on a Sunday morning. Like, you're just not going to get it. It's going to happen when you decide, I'm going to get in a group. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give it everything I've got because I need some giants in my life to fall. But the only acceptable effort is everything you've got. I'm amazed at how many people want breakthrough but aren't willing to do the things to get through that moment of separation between the devil's plan for your life and what God made you for. So just start running. And then lastly, I'm going to close with this. Be prepared to throw more rocks. The Bible says that David bent down and he picked up 5 smooth stones. Why? I've heard people say all kinds of, you know, because Goliath had 4 brothers. Well, the Bible never says that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible said that God promised him victory. He didn't promise him that he'd fall on the first rock. And there are some giants in your life that if you're going to get breakthrough, you're going to have to keep throwing rocks. There are some giants in your life that are 5 rock giants. And we go to church one day and we hear like the message on giving and you're like, you're right, Pastor, it's time to get financial breakthrough and I'm going to tithe today. And then tomorrow morning, your bank account's still all janky and got no money. And you're like, it didn't work. It didn't work. And then we go back. No, it was a 5 rock giant in your life. Keep throwing rocks. Pastor said, you got to get in a small group. You got to get in a small group. You go to the small group and you didn't realize that you signed up with the one with the lady that's got all the cats. And like she keeps trying to get you to eat a casserole and stuff and she won't tell you what's in it. And by the time you leave group, there's so much cat hair on your pants you can make a jacket out of all the cat hair and everything's just, they're like, this is a lovely meal we've had. Thank you so much. And you saw, I go to one small group and you're like, man, small group, that doesn't work. You're not going to go. No, it's a 5 rock giant. You just got to keep going. You just got to keep going. You tried serving and you use this stuff that's not in the Bible, like burnout. I don't see a heavenly retirement plan listed anywhere in my Bible. And the point of this life isn't to get to heaven well rested. It's to be ragged out. Burn me out. My goal, I'm going to preach my last sermon when I'm 107. And they're going to have that box laid out. And I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, I'm out. But until then, I got stuff to do. Throw another rock. You say, well, when, Pastor, when? Until when? Until he falls. Until he falls. If you're ever going to kill a giant, it's time to start being honest with who you are. I just don't have any time in my life anymore for church games. You know, I was trying to raise up money to fight human trafficking, and I traveled a ton and flown all over the place and spoken and stayed in nasty hotels and always sat back next to the bathroom on the airplane and traveling all the time. And it was just rough, but we finally had gotten enough money. We had helped, and we actually got word that a young lady had actually been rescued. And so I kind of had this image like I'm going to come rolling up in this thing and I'm going to go see her and I'm going to take 2 planes and then I'm going to fly, drive 6 hours. I'm going to go see this girl that I've been working for months to try to help get saved and found out that she'd been forced to have sex in some days over 100 times in a day. And I had this image that I was going to open up the door and like doves were going to like come out like from behind me and the wind would be blowing. I have like a cool white shirt on, you know, that just like just open, like just appropriately enough, just kind of breeze blowing. And then she would jump up and come running in my arms and I would grab her and we would just, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I got there. She was sitting on the floor when I walked in the room. She barely looked up. I walked over to her, still thinking that maybe, you know, she would realize, like, this is who this is, and jump up into my arms, and we would still have that moment. She looked up at me, and she only asked me one thing. She said, "What took you so long?" Because when people are in hell, they don't care what it costs you to come get them. They just need you to come get them. And the church will be powerful. The church will move more quickly. The church will see cities changed and states changed and atrocities ended in the world. But it comes with a group of people that are willing to put the rock in their hand, be honest with who they are, give it everything they've got, and they just decide they're going to keep throwing rocks until the giant falls. And for some of you today, I just want to close in prayer and just say, God, I give you my life. I've been tiptoeing around Christianity. In fact, for some of you today, today might actually need to be the day you actually stop acting like a Christian and you actually become one. Right? Like you actually stop like going through all the church motions and you just actually say, Jesus, I just give you all that I am. And I'm going to be a rock throwing, valley running nightmare for the devil of hell for the rest of my life. Can I pray for you? Father, we love you. We come to you today. Just pray. Church right there with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just be willing to say, Jesus, I give you my life. In fact, for some of you today, it's actually right now is the actual, like, it's just time to stop doing the like the game, like the game of it. That what he's looking for is full on devotion. And so you say today, I give you my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. I accept the forgiveness of my sins because of your death on the cross. And I give you all of me. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church. I know a lot of people today are right there in that place. And I want you to do me a favor and join in just giving them a big hand of praise and thanking God for what he's done. I love this church of giant killers. I love you. Amen.